pastor for the Lord Jesus Christ in this very, very critical area about sharing our faith. And I'm fully aware that 90% of Christendom in America, American Christians, really don't think of it as it is their role to talk to anybody. It's just for their role to come to church. And I'm telling you, that is not God's perspective. Now, I shared last week, and by the way, if you weren't here last week or if you missed some of the points, I have a few over in the Four Seasons foyer where they're filled out from last week. There's going to be 7 of these handouts, and they just give some thoughtful ideas on how you might be able to get involved so that when you take your last breath and appear before the Lord, you may be found worthy. Because he has clearly said to walk worthy in the area of witnessing. Now, having said that, I presented last week the 7-point way in which I look at it, the way I process it in my own mind. One is to examine your own walk. We talked about that last week. And in that area, we really need to take a good look at who we are. We got to take a good look at who we are, and we have to recognize that it will require repentance. Now, repentance is not a word that's used often in our culture, but let me say scripturally it is. The Old Testament prophets, if you look at their readings, and in last week's handout I pointed out a few passages, a key theme to their preaching was repent. If you look at John the Baptist, who is the one who spoke before the coming of the Lord Jesus in his flesh, in the incarnate form, he also spoke about repentance. Jesus Christ, and I have references there, is also one who had as a key part of his message, repentance. And you go from John the Baptist, you go to Jesus Christ, you go to Peter at Pentecost. What is his primary key thought? Repent. Repent. Have a change in mind and see things from God's perspective. And the change in mind would be so stirring that you live differently. But it doesn't end there. The Apostle Paul had it as a key emphasis in his preaching. Not only the Apostle Paul, but the 12 disciples. And not only did they, but the resurrected Christ, as recorded by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, spoke to 7 churches. It is a message to all of us today when he speaks to those 7 churches. And of the 7 churches, 5 of them, he said, repent. I'm going to not belabor this any further, but that is a key item, and I mentioned it again this week. As a result of the repentance, there ought to be a surrender, a total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We present ourselves to bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And having done that, we need to recognize our calling. He has called us to be disciple makers. That's pretty straightforward. Disciple makers. He's called us to be witnesses. And he's called us to be his ambassadors. That is our role if we are a genuine believer. And we ought to do so that we bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was last week's message. Now we're going to talk about cultivating redemptive relationships. And let me say that what we're going to share today is something that everyone in here, whether you're a believer or not, ought to pay careful attention, because they are biblical concepts in which give you the tools to make meaningful friendships. And Lord knows every one of us ought to want friendships, because it's what makes life so enjoyable. So pay attention as we go through this. It is really critical. And it is what God says we are supposed to be doing in his name. Reach out. We're to be in the world, not part of the world. In other words, we are to demonstrate the moral will of God. We be set apart from immorality. We are to be spirit controlled. But actually, particularly redeeming the time. We are to be submissive to godly authority. We are to be prayerful. We are to be thankful. All of those are part of the moral will of God for us, so that we can make a difference in the world in which we live. In addition to that, we'll come back to cultivating in just a minute, but I want to give the rest of the outline at the start. As much as we ought to examine our own heart and we ought to cultivate meaningful relationships, we really need to embrace intercessory prayer. We need to be praying for those that we are meeting and cultivating relationships with. And from that point, we ought to practice acts of kindness. Because acts of kindness are phenomenal ways to go be able to be received in the way that God intends for us to be received. I think of yesterday, and I went down to the Somali family that we're sponsoring and knocked on the door, and a young boy, Yusuf, came to the door, instantly remembered me from the airport. And I asked if his mom was home. His mom was home. And she came out, and I had brought some things to drink because the one daughter has such a problem keeping nutrition. I actually went and thought of buying the same nutrition drinks that Jerry was using. And I brought them to her and just to show the love of Christ to her. You know, it was really fascinating. She immediately took me into the bedroom of the girl who was so sick. And as we were talking, she sat up and said, "I can sit up." And she sat up. And I said, "Can I pray for you and for the family?" And Mom said, "Yes, yes, you can pray." And so we bowed our heads. Now, this is a Muslim family, but there was just a sweetness about it. And all I'm trying to point out is that that's how God uses practicing acts of kindness. Rely on God's involvement. God is the one that convicts, not us. And we'll talk about that appropriately on that Sunday. But it ultimately comes, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to get to a point where we reveal God's word. It's not about our good acts that will lead them to Christ. Ultimately, they need to know the truth from God's word about who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and why we, totally depraved individuals, can only be saved by an action of God who calls us to himself, opens our hearts so we can understand the beautiful message, but we need to respond to that. And then once we have individuals that have come to Christ, we cannot come to the conclusion that our message is accomplished. It isn't. God says we are to walk with our disciples. And what does it mean? It says in Matthew chapter 28, it says, "Go you therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things." That's a key point. "Whatsoever I commanded you." And Lord knows we need to see that in a very tangible way in our day and age. Now, first of all, I'm going to go through some motivations. I do not have a lot of time, and I'll fill in a couple blanks for you rather than read the passages or quote the passages. First of all, there is an urgency to this. The Lord says it in several different ways. In the Luke passage, he's talking about a lost sheep. He's talking about a lost coin. He is talking about a lost son, and there's an urgency that is very much delivered. He looks on to the masses, and he says, "The harvest is white. It's white. It's ready for harvest. Get to work." That's the message. There's an urgency. And that's a message to every one of us. Look around. Look around our neighborhood. Look around our city. Look around our nation. People do not know Jesus. And we have a responsibility to reach out and cultivate meaningful relationships so that we can be the ambassador that God intends. There is a destiny that they are facing, and it ought to stir your hearts. Think about somebody who has gone before you that you don't have any reason to believe that they knew Jesus Christ. I think of one, my roommate. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. My roommate died in college. Now, that's 30-some years ago. That's even more than that frightening. It's 40 years ago. Scary how that goes, but it's 40 years ago. But you know what? The tragedy is he is facing, for the last 40 years, outer darkness, which and the word of God uses is the worm never dies, the fire is not quenched, it's torment. You know, it's even worse to think that he has spent 40 years in that situation because he had rejected Jesus Christ, but that he faces nothing but that, only getting worse for all eternity. That ought to cause us to say, you know what, maybe I ought to just get over myself and do what I can do to reach those that I know. And if I don't know them, cultivate the relationships so that I can know them and reach them. That's scripture. That's a loving thing to do. It's obedience, too, as it's spoken of in scripture. I don't have time to belabor that. And we are to shine. He says we're to shine. We're to be nice, bright light that is refreshing to the world. Not someone who is always judgmental and grumpy. No, we're to shine. That's a difference than a lot of people manifest in their daily life. In regards to biblical guidance, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12, 9 through 16. And I'm going to quickly take you through this passage. Obviously, because of the time, it's really going to be fast. I'm just going to read and think about it. This passage to me is such a blessing when I think about cultivating meaningful relationships. It's really talking about the love that believers ought to show to each other, but it teaches us the principles that we ought to be showing to everybody. When I look at the first couple verses, notice it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." It tells us, be honest about what's going on and abhor that wickedness that we see everywhere. But in the midst of this, demonstrate love and demonstrate honor for other people who are made in the image of God. That's a critical. We need to do it sincerely. I think of Javier's family. I've mentioned to some of you before. It's a classic example. The family as a whole, I've never seen I've never seen one of the adults that isn't totally drunk on vodka. And they've been living next to us for a year and a half. I've never seen an adult sober. And you know what? You can get really kind of bothered by this. But no, we need to get over ourselves. It's not about me being inconvenienced. It's about them being made in the image of God. And we need to reach out. And now we have Javier at our dinner table almost every single night. And Javier, by the way, looks forward to coming on Sunday night. He comes over and bugs us at 4:30. Is it time to go? No, it's still 6:30, Javi, and it's 4:30. And he comes back at 5. Is it time? And then at 6. And I think what he's doing is making sure he's showing up when we serve dinner. And then he comes and sits down with us, and he comes to gym. But the point is, we need to sincerely demonstrate love and honor others, even for who God has made them. I'm not talking about celebrating sinfulness. I'm talking about celebrating the fact that they're image bearers. When we go further, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. You get the emphasis of the work that's associated with this, the effort. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. I probably should emphasize the patience. Change in people's lives and our involvement into their lives is rarely instant. It takes patience and it takes prayer. We'll talk much more about that in another week. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse. This idea of practicing hospitality, it was in 1980, I was 3 years saved, and Pam and I, for the first time, decided we had to get out of this Methodist church. We end up at a good Baptist church. It was called Market Manor Baptist Church. We were blessed to go there. But you know what was really, I look back on that now, it's a lot of years ago, 1980s long. Here we are as a family. At that point, four of us of the group had come to know Jesus Christ. My two oldest boys, Jason and Karsten, and my wife and I were believers. We come there, and I think of an Hispanic family, first-generation Hispanic family, for whatever reason, took note of us and immediately started to invite us over to their home. It was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. They loved the Lord. They were coming from a totally different cultural background, but it was sweet. And I think of another family, the Knowles family, a young couple, same age as we were. And they, between the two of them, they kind of fought over where we would go to eat each Sunday. About 5 years later, we come up here to Forth. We move up here. And at that point, I was going to start seminary. I did start seminary. Then I had a couple different families that did the same thing here, one of them being the Toners. They just grabbed it. Now, here's the reason I bring that out. What were they doing? They were not just noticing or shaking their hands during a service. They were actively, all four of those couples were actively practicing hospitality. They invited us over and over again into their homes. Key, it was huge for helping our family get molded. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be available in the good times and the bad. God intends for us to share life. And then you have to intentionally do this. This doesn't happen. In fact, it's easy. When real tragedy happens, there is a sense in which it's easy to say, I really don't know what I'm going to say, so I don't think I want to go. But we need to go. And then at 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinions. Here's the point. We as a culture are way more. So therefore, as culturally, we are all here. We are all narcissists. Our culture is so narcissistic versus others, which means self-focus. We're all about ourselves. Our culture is so much that way, it's hard for us to recognize ourselves being that way because we compare ourselves with each other. But I'm telling you, compared to many, 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 many other cultures, we are just a long ways down a wrong path. And here, Scripture calls for the opposite. It calls for humility. We are to live humbly. Humbly serving one another. Those are those 5 points. Christian families, and they don't really know how to really talk to anybody outside of the Christian circle. Now, that doesn't serve you very well when you recognize you're commanded to meet people in other cultures and make relationships, cultivate redemptive relationships. In this, I say to you, in my own experiences, I learned this in sales, actually, a long time ago, but it works beautifully. There's nothing offensive about this. There's nothing manipulative about it. It is a recognition that in almost any culture, and I've traveled a lot around the world, we can always start up a conversation. You could jump on the number 5. I can jump on the number 5 in the next couple of hours and be perfectly at peace talking to people about news, weather, and sports. Man, wasn't it a nice day today? Wow, look at this. Here we are in the early part of March. You know, and then away we go. And you can talk about sports and good and bad. It helps to have read the paper so you know whether who's playing, if it's the Vikings or the Twins, and how well they're doing. But that's one level. You got to recognize that's where you, out of respect, would you like anybody walking right up to you and you don't even know them and say, what's really going on in your personal life? How would you feel about that? You know, you just sit there and say, hold it. Give me a little space here, bud. You know, just back off. And then that's very normal, very natural, especially in a culture like ours where truth is we're all a little suspicious of people we don't know. And for good reason. But I have found that, one, people will talk about news, weather, sports in almost any setting. And number two, the next level in is the way we identify ourselves in our culture. And that's with education and occupation. So I ask, what do you do for a living? Or if they're a student, what school are you going to? And we start talking about those issues. That is another level in from news, weather, sports. It's about them personally. And when you're asking and listening, everything's okay. No matter what they say, you're gathering information and you be interested. Third, another level in is to ask about, hey, what do you really do when you got free time? What are your hobbies? What are the activities you really, if you had a day that you didn't have to do the normal routines, what would you do with that day? It's amazing how insightful that is, and it's amazing how few people have an opportunity to share what is really the most interesting thing they do. But you don't have to necessarily know about it. That's a beautiful part about this. You don't have to be fearful that says, man, they're going to talk about remote-controlled airplanes, and that's not me. Or they're going to talk about fishing. And let me say, it's not me. I'm not a fisherman. No, we won't go there. The point is, you ask about it and you show interest. And if you don't know anything about it, that's even better. Ask them more questions and learn from them. But then you go from that platform. You can do this in 3 or 4 minutes. you ask about their family background. What sort of family background do you have? And if they say, well, I really don't have a family, what sort of friend network do you have? I'm just trying to get to know you a little better. It's amazing how people open up if you move in this fashion. From news, weather, sports, to education and occupation, to hobbies and activities, and then into the discussion of family. From the family, by the way, I'm not going to show it here, we'll talk about it later. From that standpoint of, tell me about your family background, it is very natural to say, well, what sort of religious background did your family have? Where do you come from in that area? And then from that, I ask, what sort of spiritual beliefs do you have now? And we're right in the midst of a discussion. You can take that from another level into the fifth level in, or sixth level in, and to ask, has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure or answer some of these questions? But we'll talk about that at another time. Right now, I want you to know that you and I should practice meeting people that we don't know, talk about news, weather, sports, move to education, occupation, from there to hobbies and activities, into talking about family. Just start doing it, and you'll start to make friends. It's really, really a wonderful thing. Now, I want to say one common denominator here. We are Americans. Americans are viewed rude in many cultures in a very significant way. I remember when I ran the plant, I had the responsibility for international operations in the corporation I left before I went into ministry. And in that area, I ran plants in different parts of the world. I remember in Great Britain, I went over there as a 27-year-old and was now in charge of the plants, which was a little hard for them because they were used to having older people be in charge in that regard. But one of the older guys finally called me and he says, I can see that you have a pretty good understanding of how things are supposed to run and that sort of thing, but you need to change the way you're doing things. And you know what he was talking about? He said, you talk when people are still talking. You are not listening. You are forming your response when people are talking to you. And you don't recognize how American that is and how offensive that is. Okay, so what am I saying here? Here's the truth. Most people in American culture, if you tape record their conversation with someone and you ask them, challenge them to speak 50% of the time. No more, no less. I want you to speak 50%. You don't tell the other party what's going on. You just let them talk. When they think they're at 50%, they really have talked more like 70 or 80%. That's not good. That's just the way we perceive things. Listen more than you talk. If you want a biblical reference for that, look up James chapter 1, verse 19. When we talk about people we know, many times we have relationships from business and work where we see people over and over and over again, but we really don't know them. How do we connect with them? Well, you could go through the news, weather, sports to the occupation and education, but you already know their occupation. You might find out a little about their education, but it's a little awkward going in those directions. But I'll tell you what is not awkward. Go back to interest. Show interest in people. Listen to what they're talking about. And in the process of that, ask questions about what they're talking about and what their interests are. And then from that, ask their opinions. And particularly start becoming familiar about them with what are moral issues of change in our culture, and ask their opinions about that. And it positions beautifully to have spiritual conversations. I use a recording that Brendan put me onto a while ago. It is called L. Mohler's Briefings. He talks about moral issues in our culture. It's about a 30-minute tape that happens every day during the week. And I purpose to listen to it in the morning and find someone during the day that I will ask about the moral issue. He normally talks about three different moral issues, one a lot and two others a little bit. And I take one of those three and I ask someone about it, what their opinions are. It has worked as a beautiful door to evangelism. This verse, going to the third point in the thoughts, is Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has delight, understanding, but in expressing his own heart. A fool has no delight in understanding. Think about that again. A fool has no delight in understanding. I don't want to be a fool. So here is one of the principles that I try to practice. I seek to understand the other person's point of view before I seek to be understood. You know, this truth has helped my marriage probably as much as any principle I know. Now, that is a condemnation on who I am by nature. But I had to purposely say, no, I'm going to listen and understand my dear wife's position before I seek to have her hear mine. Number two is found in this verse. It says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Seek clarity, the truth, before you seek agreement. Now, I want to talk about a three-step approach. It's written in almost every one of the apologetic-type articles or books and that type of thing. I learned it first from Kochel's book, The Tactics. Some of the men in here, younger men in here, have read that. Great book, but it's done, a lot of different people talk about it, but I'm going to share them with you very quickly. In my witnessing, this is huge. No matter whether they're Muslim background, Hindu background, or whatever background, because this is respectful. I want to show interest. I want to learn, because that's what God has told us to do. It is not my role to convict. It is my role to understand, form a relationship, and be an ambassador. And this three-question approach has revolutionized the way I can talk with people. And I cannot remember getting into a religious argument with anybody since I started practicing this. The first one is seek discovery. What did you mean by that? Or what do you believe about this, if you're taking that moral issue? So you discover. Now, when you ask that question, you need to be prepared to listen to what they say. And after they have said what they say, their position, then you ask this very important clarifying question. How did you come to that position? And it's amazing. Just listen carefully. Sometimes they say, I was told to do that. And that alone is huge. Because it causes them to go away and start thinking about, why do I believe this? But other times they come back with different ideas. They have this argument, that argument, and this reason, and that reason, this experience, that experience. And then at the point where I want to guide the discussion and thoughts in a certain way, I will not declaratively say, no, that's not true, this is the truth. I've never found that to be very effective. And I don't like it when somebody tells me that. When somebody says, you're wrong, this is it. I have been far more impacted by people that are smart enough to follow the third question approach. I call it guiding questions. And the guiding questions are this. Have you ever considered this? Do you understand the beauty of that now? The beauty is you're asking their opinion about this other position. And if they're going to give you an opinion about your position, what has to happen in their life? They need to think about your position. How many times people have declaratively said, you are wrong, this is it. And you never even heard what they said. You just felt the vibes and said, I don't like you. And I'm just going to try to keep away from you. This is a beautiful way of demonstrating the love of Christ, showing interest, and actually we grow. You know, men from and women from other cultures have a lot that we can learn. And that's one of the most beautiful parts about cross-cultural ministry. Is it ought, and God intends for us to grow. Because, you know, in the end, all tongues and all races, all people are going to be gathered together before Christ. What a beautiful truth. I listed some questions. I don't have time to belabor them, but let me just say this. You and I ought to be practicing this in our own circles. One, we can ask, how can I pray for you? I was at a seminary banquet last night with one of the dean of the seminary. And after we were at the end of the dinner, I turned to him and I said, how can I pray for you? It was very insightful what he shared. He turned around and asked me the same thing. And I'm sure what I asked him to pray about was insightful to him as well. And therefore, we have this covenant. That's a beautiful thing to do among Christians. But you know what? It's even a good thing to do in a restaurant when the waitress comes. You know, I'm going to pray in just a few minutes. Anything I can pray for you about? We're going to pray anyway. Want us to pray for anything? Interesting responses you get from that. But you know, another one is I took this thought. Look in the faces of the people we run into at work, and on the street, in the neighborhood, in life. And if you see their faces really, you know, they tell a story. This is not going well. You ask a question like, you look very burdened. Is everything okay? Because it comes back to where I started in regards to cultivating meaningful, redemptive relationships. Show interest. They are image bearers of God. And we have the privilege of being the ambassador of the Savior. Are you, as an individual, purposefully reaching out to others? Or are you caught up in a rat race? Are you just a hamster running in your own little wheel? Are you cultivating redemptive relationships that you purpose to have an impact for eternity? That's what we're called to do. And guess what? Every single believer can do this. Please, please, make a commitment to purpose to look over how we can run a conversation from news, weather, sports to family background and spiritual background. Do that with at least two people this week. And look for others that you already know and look for an interest and use those three questions and start practicing using the discovery question, the clarifying question, and the guiding question. Because as you do, you will start to experience the beauty of being used of the Lord in other people's lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us not to just be doing Christianity for ourselves, for you have called us to a much higher calling. Help us to have a heart for others. That we might know, it isn't our responsibility whether they believe the message or not, but it is our responsibility to lovingly present the message so that your Spirit can prompt and open hearts and eyes and minds to the truth of Jesus. Help us always to be gracious, always to be kind, and always to be genuine and sincere and truthful. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.